Well, if you've been reading the newspapers from around the country, yesterday was Good Friday. And there was a lot of individuals in different countries that were crucifying or re-crucifying Christ. They had individuals on crosses and they were parading through towns. Tomorrow, several will get up very early in the morning for sunrise services. They're looking toward Jesus Christ. And at this time of year, with the remembrance of Passover and what it means to each one of us, we too need to look at the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. And the title of my sermon today is, What Value Would You Place on Jesus Christ? I pulled out the wrong sermon. I certainly hope it's in here. Turn with me, if you would please, to Hebrews, the second chapter, and verse 9. We too can appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus Christ went through for us. In Hebrews 2, verse 9, it says, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Jesus Christ came down to this earth for the reason of dying so that everyone else would have an opportunity to live. The sacrifice that he would lay out would pay the penalty for all sin. So what value does that have to us? Monetarily speaking, there is no value that we can place on that. Let's go back to the first chapter of John and just establish who Jesus Christ was. John 1, verse 1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. We see here that one is God, and with God is another being who is also God. The one who is the latter born would become Jesus Christ. The word logos or spokesman or word that we see here in John 1 means spokesman. A Greek philosopher first used the term logos around 600 B.C. to designate the divine reason or plan which coordinates a changing universe. This word well suited John's purpose in the gospel when he started it out. John denoted the essential word of God, Jesus Christ, the personal wisdom and power in union with God, His minister in creation and government of the universe, the second person in the Godhead. We see that it was God the Father and Jesus Christ, and they've always been together. So we have an individual that became Jesus Christ who has always been. He's been eternal. Let's go down to Philippians now, the second chapter, and see a little more of this individual. Or God. Philippians 2, and let's begin with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. We see the individual, Jesus Christ, was equal to God before he gave up his divinity and came down to this earth. It's interesting, as one of the parables talks about a young rich man that comes to Christ during his ministry, and he asks him what he must do to enter the kingdom. And Jesus responded to him by saying, follow the Ten Commandments. You know, love your brother, love God. And he answered and he said that he had done that since his youth. And God told him, Jesus told him, give up everything that you have. Go and sell it, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Anyway, went away very sad. In essence, Jesus Christ was telling this young individual to do something that he had done. He gave up everything that he had to come down here for a purpose. And that purpose, he and God had laid out before the foundation of this earth. He was only asking this individual to give up his physical possessions, not his spiritual possessions, something that is much, much more valuable. Let's go to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1, and let's begin in verse 15. He is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. The one that became Jesus Christ, who is with God the Father for all eternity, is actually the individual that has created all the physical things that we see. He also created the angels and all the hosts. You know, it's interesting. Scientists are still looking out into the universe and they're seeing new and new stars and galaxies that are coming into our view that have been there for millions and millions of years, and it's taken at the speed of light that long for that light to actually get to this earth. And there are new stars and new galaxies appearing all the time. We do not totally and fully understand all the creation that God has created. And yet I don't know that we ever can in this physical state. We're governed by the things that we see, that we feel, that we sense with our five senses. These are things that are real to us. And yet God the Father gave up his Son, Jesus Christ, who came down to this earth, who had eternal life, who had been with God forever, or I shouldn't say ever, because that's related to time. He's been there for an eternity, something that we do not fully understand or comprehend. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Jesus Christ's value is priceless. We could not put a real value on what He has done for us if we look at His worth. You know, we can take individuals that have a lot of money and a lot of power. Recently, Saddam Hussein has been driven from power, and they're now finding much wealth that this individual had collected. In his own little world, in his own kingdom, he had a lot of power. But yet that's been taken away from him now. And it's all physical. It's not known if he's alive or if he's dead, but if he's alive, there's a trial that awaits him. As human beings, we can collect things, we can bring them into our possession, but yet they have really no true value. Money has value as long as you can purchase something, and that individual can take that money and go purchase something else. But if I have a loaf of bread and you don't, and you've got $1 million and that's all there is to eat, I'm sorry, but you're out of luck. So we're governed by physical things, and value to us we tie to monetary value or physical things. And yet God, when He gave His Son and Jesus Christ came to this earth, He gave up something that was far more valuable than we can know or appreciate. But yet, God did love this world, and He wants each one of us to become His sons, and that's why Jesus Christ was sent. So Jesus Christ's sacrifice is something, too, that we need to appreciate. Let's go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. We see that Christ's sacrifice paid the penalty for all sin. Verse 27, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. We have all sinned and fallen short. And there's a price, there's a penalty, and that's the death penalty. Blood has to be shed to cover that sin, that penalty. Jesus Christ paid that for us. Let's go to Colossians, the 2nd chapter, and see that, the example here that Paul talks about. Colossians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 11. In Him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. These requirements are not God's commandments. It's not my intent to go through and prove that. The different differences here, the world, a lot of the Christian worlds claim that God's law was nailed to the cross. But if you go back to the previous verse, it's talking about the trespasses that are recorded against us. In ancient Rome, when a person was crucified, they nailed onto the cross with that individual the crimes that he had against the state. If he was a thief, a murderer, or some other form of crime that he had committed, they nailed that on the cross with that individual. Jesus Christ had King of the Jews nailed on the top of his cross because that's what the Jews accused him of being, was a king, and then against Caesar. So Pilate put that on the top above his head. Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. But these criminals had that staked onto the cross, their crimes. Jesus Christ, when he took the sins of this world and every individual on him, it was nailed to the cross. Our sins were nailed there with him. The crimes that we commit were nailed to that cross. Not Christ, because he was without sin. But each one of our sins was there. And that sacrifice only had to happen once to qualify. Because of how great Christ was. The fact that he created all things, he could come down here and take that penalty for sin upon himself, because the value of his life is far greater than all the creation that we now see, because it was created by him. Let's go to 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Jesus Christ came, laid down his life for us. And it has greater value than everything that is here on this earth at this present time. Let's go to Romans, the 6th chapter. And verse 6. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead at the resurrection gives us hope that we too will be a part of God's kingdom, and we look forward to that resurrection too. Let's also take a look at Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Jesus Christ not only came down here to pay for the penalty of our sins and have those nailed to the cross, but also, as the world pictures tomorrow the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we too can appreciate the fact that Jesus was risen, that he was resurrected from the grave. Had he not been, our hope would be in vain. Jesus Christ had to have faith too in God the Father, that this would all be part of the plan and that all things would go well. You know, it's interesting, as individuals, we can see and maybe appreciate a little bit of the fact of the love that is shown between God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. The fact that they worked together and Christ came down here to this earth and gave himself as part of the plan. Because without all the things that he's done for us, we could not be a spirit being had not these things happened. Another one of the values or benefits that we reap from the fact that Jesus Christ came is the fact that we're able to have the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John, the 16th chapter, and verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. He's talking to the apostles, telling them why he must go away. And one of the reasons was so that the Holy Spirit could be given to man. It's something that was only offered before to certain individuals that God called out. He called the physical nation of Israel out, but he did not give them the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit. He gave them physical blessings if they would follow him. He did not offer them the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to chapter 14 of John and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16, and I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. Jesus Christ had to die and leave and be resurrected so that he could send back the Holy Spirit to each one of us, to give us something to overcome the ways of this world. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter. Paul talks about that Spirit. Romans 8. And beginning with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law must be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We see that the Spirit has to be in us so that we can overcome the flesh. Let's drop down now to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Jesus Christ, sacrifice and leaving, gives us access to the Spirit to be a part of this, the very same God family that Jesus Christ came down from. You know, it's interesting how we work with different individuals and father and son relationships, and you know, I'm blessed with the fact that I do have a son and I'm able to work with him. And as parents, whether it be a son or a daughter, I also have a daughter, very blessed to be able to work with her too. Be careful here, I'll be in hot water. But you know, it's interesting, you work with individuals and after a while, you learn their strengths, their weaknesses. You get a lot of pleasure when you can work with one of your children and you can help them along. You can show them how to do things, but yet they create and they do the things that you'd like to see. And you see the outcome. And, you know, it's easy to step in and do it for them, but the relationship that God our Father has with His Son is a very loving relationship. And even from the creation to where He did all things through Jesus Christ, we see that God the Father would give the responsibility to Jesus, and then Jesus would do the creation. And then as this plan unfolded and Christ came down and He actually sacrificed Himself so that we too could be a part of that very family. It's quite a loving relationship that our Father in heaven and His Son Jesus Christ have. And then they come, and once the sacrifice has been made, we see that they give us that same Spirit. You know, Jesus Christ did come down to this earth, and He did not sin. And yes, He was God in the flesh, but He was man. He was physical. He was tempted in all ways, in all the things of the flesh. But yet He was without sin. And the reason He was without sin is because He had God's Holy Spirit with Him from the day He was born until the day He died. The fact that He, with that Spirit, with that bond, with that love that they have established through eternity, and that trust was there. And it's a value that we cannot truly understand. And us receiving just a small portion of that Holy Spirit helps us realize that we too can overcome this world, as these days of unleavened bread do picture. Let's go to Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians and verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was praising the fact that he had God's Holy Spirit, that it was in him, that that's what was going to give him the opportunity to be a son of God, that Spirit of Christ in him. Another benefit or value that we can place on Jesus Christ is that he is also our mediator, our advocate, and does intercession for each one of us. Let's go to 1 Timothy. The second chapter and verse 5. 1 Timothy, second chapter, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus Christ came down here so he could go and represent us to God the Father, to give intercession. We see that also in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 34. Need to go a little farther back here. Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You know, it's interesting. I'm not sure I'm really happy to have learned this, but recently a couple times this previous year, I've had the opportunity to have a couple lawsuits against the company that I own. And they always come out of the blue. You don't know they even exist until one day you get this letter. And lawyers have a way of articulating things. And you read through them, and when you lay the letter down, you wonder if you're going to have anything left. That this one basically said, you've got 10 days to respond. If you don't do this, blah, 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 you know, you will be in breach of this and all this. And so you go and hire your own lawyer, and he writes back another letter that articulates where you're coming from. And then you don't hear from anybody for months until they decide to write another letter. And so this goes on and on, and one case that's been going on for 3 years, and I don't know if it's where it's at. It's somewhere out there. And I've got another one that I think, you know, hopefully we're going to get them both out of the way this year and down the road. But it's interesting when you need somebody to go and represent you, and you go to a lawyer or an attorney, they know the correct way to put things, to explain them, to not make you look guilty, but yet to state the case to the point where it will come forward and you can mediate an agreement and say, yes, I will do this, or no, I won't do that because it's not my responsibility. And so, but you have to go through these things and you have to set them out, and you have to put them in order. You know, I'm the type of guy that you bring something against me, I go, okay, let's sit down, let's get this problem done. If I owe you, if I need to fix something, I'll be there tomorrow, we'll take care of the problem. And my lawyer says, no, you sit on your hands. That's the last thing you do. And I said, well, but, you know, it's really minor. and it can be just taken care of. Yes, but that's not going to solve the problem. The problem is you have to go, you have to establish what the problem is, what you're going to do to fix the problem, and get it all signed off, and everybody's in agreement, and legally you're not obligated after that point of time. And you can't do that if you just go out and fix the problem. So, which I totally don't understand, but it's part of the way that you have to operate. And so here's Jesus Christ, who's come down. He's been apart. He understands the desires, the flesh, the pulls of the flesh, the different things that he overcame. And he can go to our Father and he said, listen, this individual is in a position of this, and he's got this pressure coming from here, he's got this pressure coming from there. And he can present it in the whole light and help explain it, and then ask the Father to help us out of a problem or show us a way to come through. And Mr. Mickelson used several examples that God has intervened in his life, and I could use some here too, and I'm sure you could too. You can think back of times that God has interceded, and of course it's always after the fact. When you look back, you see that God did have his hand in it. But that's what Christ is there for, to go to our Father in heaven, to present our case, and to help us. And if we come to him in that spirit and ask for that help, we too can have it. And he's there to articulate to God the circumstances and help us through that. Let's go to 1 John, the second chapter. One thing nice about Jesus Christ, he doesn't charge us either. Those lawyers' fees are... First John, the second chapter, verse 1. My little children, these are things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus can go to God, he can explain the situation. He can come and he can say that we've repented and that our name needs to be in the book of life. That's what Jesus Christ does for us. Now, it's interesting as I was looking up the different things of what Christ does for us and the value that we could place on his sacrifice for us, I came to realize that it was priceless. There's nothing that we have or that we can, in our power or possession, can give to God that can outdo anything that God has. He's created all things. He first gave himself for us before we were born so that we could have life, so that we could have opportunity to be a son of God. He has done so much for us before we could ever begin to repay him, or even any of mankind can. There's no sacrifice that we can make that is greater than the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has already made for us. So reality is, we cannot repay God. What does God want from us? He wants us to become a son, just like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, that he sent here to this earth as an example for us. He wants you and I to be a living son, one that will know what eternity is. Let's go to 1 John, the fifth chapter. Let's begin with verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Earlier we read that we were to be heirs. God the Father, in all of His love, from before our time or the time of this universe began, when it was just He and the Word, or the One to become Jesus Christ, when they laid out the plan and the sacrifice that Christ would lay down for us, the whole purpose was to give opportunity for each one of us to become a son of God. We cannot put a value on that. There's no way that we can outdo what God has already done for us. The only thing that we can do is to strive to be the best son here in this flesh that we can with the Spirit that He's given us. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Brethren, the value that we place on Jesus Christ is priceless. There's nothing we can do to attain it. Eternal life is a gift of God. We need to make sure that we use that Spirit that God has given us to follow the example that our elder brother Jesus Christ gave to us, and be very thankful for His sacrifice.